Will you please turn to me to the book of Romans, the letter of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. My text is verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever, and may he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Beloved in Christ, as I said this morning, today is Reformation Day. And so we're not running around today with costumes, and we're not going to this or that party tonight, but rather we come together as God's people to celebrate. Celebrate what God has done for his church. Celebrating how God has used men like a Huss or a Wycliffe or Luther or a John Calvin to bring Reformation to his church. Today is Reformation Day, October 31, 1517. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg. There was a man who became a priest. There was a man who tried everything possible to somehow become right with God. Whether it be sleeping on a floor, sleeping in the cold, praying on different steps, all kinds of different labors. If anyone could become righteous by works, it should have been Luther. But he never had that peace. When he thought about the righteousness of God, he was afraid. He trembled. What can I do to become right with that righteous God? And then in about 1513, he became a professor and had to work through the book of Romans. And as he read this chapter and other chapters in Romans, he realized that his understanding of the righteousness of God that is revealed was a wrong understanding. Romans 1, verse 17, is one of the key texts of the Reformation. Even as it is really the prologue, it is the main text of the whole book of Romans, the gospel that the Apostle Paul so badly wanted to bring to Rome also, as he had in many different places. We are justified by faith alone. So that's my theme, righteousness by faith alone. Notice with me, it is the righteousness of God. Notice with me that it is received by faith. It was revealed and it is revealed by the gospel. For therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what does this term mean, this righteousness of God? God is righteous. God is unchangeably righteous. And that means that God always acts. God always thinks. God always wills in accordance with his own holy being. You see, God's righteousness is one of his attributes. God is righteous. That is what we find also in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. This unchangeable righteousness of God means that he can only love the righteous. He cannot love the unrighteous, for he is righteous himself. God is right. God is angry with the unrighteous every day. God cannot love unrighteous. That does not say that he can't transform the unrighteous. But God hates all those who are not in harmony with his being. God makes them the object of his wrath. They must perish. So that in Revelation 15, as John there relates that God is holy and God is just, he's speaking there about the vials of God's wrath that are going to be poured out. We read in Revelation 15, verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Do you see, beloved, why Luther was terrified at first about the righteous God. For the righteous God pours out wrath on those who are unrighteous. God hates all the workers of iniquity. Righteousness is the state in which we are then in harmony with God and His will. We are in harmony with God and His will according to His own judgment of us. That is an indispensable requirement of salvation. Only the righteous can live. But we are unrighteous. We have sinned. We are behind in our obligations to God. Our obligation to God is to love Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Him with all that we are and love Him with all that we have. There is none righteous, no, not one. And worse, we all fall further and further behind in our obligations. In ourselves, by our works, we only fall further and further in debt. Terrified, Luther was of that righteousness of God. How can I be right with a holy God? So how are we made righteous? Earlier I said, it is God who is able to take those who are wicked and vile and make them righteous. How? In the gospel, a righteousness is revealed. And in our text there, that righteousness of God is not now referring to that attribute of God Himself. He is righteous. But where we read that this righteousness is revealed, it refers to a righteousness that God has prepared and that God will give to each of His own people. It is a righteousness of God. That is, God is the source of that righteousness. God is the agent of that righteousness. It is God who conceived of that righteousness in eternity. In eternity, God made a plan that in Adam, sin would come into this world so that in Christ Jesus, His grace would be revealed, that righteousness would be given. A righteousness that God gives. That's why it's a righteousness of God. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Or again, we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so the Apostle Paul is making a distinction in Romans chapter 10 about the righteousness of the Pharisees and others who try to make themselves righteous before God, who believed in their works for righteousness. And by the law, we're all sinners. None of us is able to satisfy God's law. None of us can pay for our debts in the past. None of us can live obediently as we are under Adam. Over against the righteousness of man is set forth the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So it's a righteousness of God that he conceived in eternity, and it is a righteousness that he realized in Jesus Christ. In time, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to suffer and die so that he could blot out the sins of his people by the blood. All that blood that was shed in the Old Testament, beginning with Adam and Eve after they sinned, all of that blood pointing forward to that moment in the fullness of time when Jesus Christ, our high priest, gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins. Righteousness of God, conceived by God, realized by God in Jesus Christ on the cross. And that, beloved, is a righteousness that is now bestowed. It is a righteousness that is imputed. That is a righteousness that is reckoned unto us. When we use that word reckoned, I want you to think of a bank account. The scriptures set forth righteousness as a bank account where we are debtors. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to wipe out that account. We are bankrupt. And then Christ Jesus, our Savior, comes forward and he says, I have paid it all. Paid in full. That's what those words on the cross mean. It is finished. God's justice satisfied, the debt paid in full. We are justified. What does it mean? What words can I use to illustrate it? Let me use the marketplace. If one in the Philippines wants to go out and buy rice, that rice will be scooped out. 1, 2, 3 scoops of rice will be scooped out on a scale. And on the other side of that scale will weights be put. This is so much rice. Well, beloved, we are placed on God's scale. And on the other side of that scale, there is God's purity, there's God's holiness, there is God's perfections. Oh, it doesn't look good, does it? We are on the one side with all of our sins, and there is God's holiness. How can we survive? How can we live? We are empty. We are sinners. We come short of the glory of God. And so there on the other side of the scale where we are placed as sinners, the perfect righteousness, the obedience of Christ is put on our side of the scale over against God's purity and holiness. And it is weighed out. It's balanced. What is this righteousness of God? It's two things. Often we think about the penalty, the sacrifice on the cross. That's one of them, yes. But the righteousness of God that is imputed, is given to us, is first of all that perfect obedience that is demanded of God, that we love him perfectly and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And it was that obedience that our Lord Jesus Christ procured for us as our substitute in the 30 years of his life. Never did he think an evil thought. Never did he say a sinful word. Never did he entertain or do a wicked deed. He is, Isaiah 53, the obedient servant of Jehovah in whom God is well pleased. That obedience, that perfect obedience, is reckoned ours, Christ, with us in that scale over against God's holiness and purity. And second of all, because of all the sins that we have committed and that we do continue to commit until the day we die, the righteousness of God is the death penalty. For the wages of sin is death. And beloved, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Christ Jesus, by God, is placed on our side of the scale with all of our sins. And it weighs out. It is equal to God's holiness and purity. We are saved, aren't we? By Christ alone. Notice with me, second of all, that this righteousness of God is received by faith. That's how Luther knew that his concept of righteousness of God in the book of Romans was an incorrect analysis. He was scared of the terror of the righteousness of God. What's going to happen to me? But then as he is studying there as a professor in order to teach the book of Romans, he reads, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Revealed from faith to faith. It is, verse 16, notice, something for everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and to the Greek. Everyone that believes. It is a righteousness of God, verse 17, revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean, faith to faith? If you look at John Calvin's commentary, he says it refers to our advance from one degree to another degree of faith. As we grow in faith, more and more we appropriate and are assured of this beautiful righteousness that is given to us. We make it our own by faith. Many say this is a very hard passage to understand, faith to faith, and Hodge says nonsense. Quite often in the Bible, in order to increase the emphasis of how something takes place, it is repeated twice, and that's why we read here from faith to faith. In other words, we could translate here, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith alone. By faith alone. We are not assured of righteousness by genetics. My parents are Christians. Well, I'm born in the church. I try to lead a decent life. I try to have good behavior. At least my behavior is better than so-and-so's behavior. You see, God doesn't mark like teachers do in a classroom. They use a curve. But God's standard is His law. No, not our works, but by faith alone. Oh, how Luther took hold of that saved through faith alone, not by those silly indulgences that the priests were selling. We're not saved by the prayers of the Virgin Mary for us. We're not saved by the works that we perform. We're saved through faith alone, in Christ alone. Top lady in the beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages, says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no longer know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." God alone gives salvation. God alone makes us righteous in Christ alone, through faith alone. And, oh, beloved, it is by His grace alone. And so we move on. By faith alone, the Apostle Paul takes a quote. For we read at the end of verse 17, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the Apostle Paul there is quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. You see, Habakkuk was disturbed. The Chaldeans were going to come and destroy God's people. Why, he said, he couldn't understand. And the answer comes to him: the just, that is, saved sinners, must live by faith, not by their works, not by their activities. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the Old Testament looking forward in faith to that blood that God Himself would provide. Oh, do you remember, boys and girls, Abraham, when he's going to sacrifice his son, and his son asks, "Father, here is the fire and here is the wood, but where is the sacrifice?" And what does Abraham say by faith? "The Lord Himself will provide." And there, even as Abraham in his heart had given up his son in death, believing that God could raise him again from the dead, the Lord stops him, and there's a ram caught in the thrush bush. The Lord provides. How can I know that I am righteous? How can I know that in God's eyes I am without blemish and without spot? Where do I look? By the gift of God's faith that He gives us, we look to God in Christ Jesus. What is told to the Philippian and to many others: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There are those who say, see, they have to do nothing. God does it all. Yes, God provides the salvation, but there was an activity called for by this believer. By faith given to him, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is saved. Saved by faith alone. Let's take that scale once again. The holiness, the purity of God, and us, with Christ's perfect obedience and sacrificial death in the other scale. And now try to take one of your works and add it to that other scale, and it's ruined. Those who trust in anything else instead of or besides Jesus Christ alone are damned. Christ alone. Notice with me in the third place, the righteousness of God revealed by faith. That righteousness of God is revealed how? Our text, verse 17, if your Bible is open yet, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For therein, well, what's that referring to? Well, that's referring to its antecedent, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone that believes. Why? Because therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed to us. If you've noticed in the beginning of this pericope, Romans 1, the Apostle Paul is all about the gospel that he wants to bring to the Romans. He announces himself as a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, separated what? Unto the gospel of God. A gospel, verse 2, which he had promised by the prophets in the Old Testament and the writers in the Holy Scripture. Fulfilled now in the New Testament in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Born of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And it's that precious gospel that the Apostle Paul had brought here and had brought there and had brought there, beginning with the Jews and then also the Greeks or the Gentiles. He desires also to bring to those that he come to know in Rome. The gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel given by God, not by man, not by the church. The gospel fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's why the apostle says, in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He is going to go to prison. Eventually, he will even die in prison. But not for a moment is he sorry that he was an apostle of Christ Jesus, a servant of God, separated to the gospel of God. That was his mission. You see, beloved, verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation because that gospel reveals, sets forth the righteousness that God gives, the only righteousness that is accepted in his eyes. By the gospel, faith is worked and strengthened in our hearts. Worked by the gospel, strengthened by the gospel, and strengthened by that very sacrament that we were involved in this morning. That faith is a tie to Jesus Christ, and those bands that tie us to Jesus Christ are drawn tighter and tighter and tighter, and nothing can separate us from him. By the gospel, a power unto salvation, faith is worked and strengthened. By that gospel, you and I come to know more and more our sin and our need of a Savior. By that gospel, we know the one and the only one who is able to save you and me, the sinless one, the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, so that he was able to take all of our sins and sustain the wrath of God, first of all, and second of all, so that as a Son of God, he can take the benefits of his cross as he ascended up into heaven and now pour out those benefits upon you and me who believe. Oh, faith is a certain knowledge of all that God has revealed in his word to us. That's truth. These aren't myths. This isn't the humanism. It isn't the philosophy of the world. The truths that we believe are not that we're all pretty good folks and we're all going to somehow end up okay. The truth of the gospel is we're sinners saved by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. We know this from the scriptures. And it is through that knowledge then that faith is also a confidence, it is assurance. These are so. This is, I don't have to doubt. Oh, Luther, who used to be so terrified of that phrase, the righteousness of God, comes to embrace it. He has no qualms even when he faces death because of the gospel he preaches. Assurance. God says it in his word. And you and I believe it. How does God see you and me now? God declares us righteous. That's a one-time action in which we are passive. From eternity in Christ Jesus, he sees us as righteous, declares us righteous. Realized in time, the basis for that justification was the death of his son on the cross. The perfect obedience he gives us and the satisfactory death that takes away the wages that you and I have earned. God sees us without fault, without blemish. Oh, what songs we should sing. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. By faith, we are active in that faith. For we read that the righteous by faith shall live. This faith is not just something in our hearts where we're bound to Christ Jesus, but faith is also an activity looking to Jesus Christ. And the moment we look away from Jesus Christ, it looks hopeless. Boys and girls, do you remember that story when Peter, in the boat, and Jesus is coming to them, and he looks to Jesus, and he says, "Can I come to you?" And he steps out on that water looking at Jesus until he took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. Oh, beloved, keep your eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Death to all the works that we try to do to somehow make ourselves better. Our eyes fixed on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, freely given, imputed, reckoned unto us sinners. So what is our calling? If this gospel is delivered to your soul, what do you do? Number one, you and I, by grace, must take hold of it. You believe. When the almighty power of the gospel, the irresistible power of the gospel, comes in contact with your soul, you surely believe. You absolutely believe. You cannot help but believe, because it is God who works this faith in your soul through his gospel. Righteous, God-given, in Christ Jesus, ours through faith, to God be the glory. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, an old hymn from my childhood. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. 'Tis he that saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loved me. I live because he lives. It's by the gospel that you and I are able to say, yes, my sins, my sins, my sins. But it's by the grace of God that then we go on and we say, my Savior, my Savior, my Savior. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank thee for this precious reformed truth given back to believers. Those poor people then who would try, like Luther tried in his early life, to somehow become right with God with his labors, by his sacrifices. Nothing else will we trust. We thank thee that salvation is by grace alone. May Christ Jesus then be magnified by us in our singing, in our prayers, and by our lives lived in his service. Increase our faith, Lord, that we will never turn our eyes, that we will never become too proud to acknowledge our own wretchedness and our need for Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen.